There's no doubt in any of our minds, I'm sure, that we live today under information overload. Whether it's 24-hour news, social media of various kinds, emails, our mobile phones. In fact, a recent survey has revealed that the average person looks at their mobile phone about every 10 to 15 minutes. Actually, excuse me, I've just got an email. It's a text from Jenny telling me not to go on too long. The dinner's in the oven. Sorry about that. But this isn't going to be a tirade against mobile phones, especially in church. But what I want to say is this, that knowledge, facts, which is part of this information overload, is not the same as wisdom. Perhaps that's obvious. But actually, the Bible puts a very high premium on wisdom, without denying the need for knowledge. But what is the fundamental difference between knowledge, facts, and wisdom? Essentially, it's this. We can get knowledge, we can get facts by reading a book, by knowing about things. But wisdom is how to use those facts and when to use them. And that requires relationship. In our epistle, Paul begins, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." And the rest of the passage links this with the need for relationship. First, of course, with the Lord, but also with each other. And I'll be expanding on that in a little while. But first, our Old Testament reading gives us an example, perhaps the example, if you like, of the gift of wisdom. As we heard from Bimbi reading, Solomon became king on the death of his father David. And we read that he showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. But almost more importantly in that story is the humility of Solomon, humble enough to recognize that the task ahead of him was virtually impossible. He was completely unprepared for it. And so he asks God for a discerning heart, for wisdom. And this clearly pleased the Lord, who gave him that wisdom, which was to become famous throughout history. In fact, it's important to see that wisdom was so important for Solomon, that in many of his proverbs, wisdom is personified because he recognized it comes out of relationship. For example, in Proverbs 3, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." And the psalmist also says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," Psalm 111, verse 10, where the fear of the Lord is not shrinking, but a respectful relationship. Even Jesus personifies wisdom in Matthew 11, where he refers to wisdom as she. And of course, we are familiar with the idea that the gift of the Spirit, one of the gifts of the Spirit, is a word of wisdom, pointing again to it comes out of relationship. So wisdom is much more than simply having information. It's about how and when to use it, and this is a gift of God based on relationship. But as I said earlier, I want to focus primarily on our little short epistle where Paul begins, "Be very careful then how you live, not unwise, but as wise." It implies that wisdom is not something that we sort of have. I've got wisdom. But it's something we're meant to live out. Wisdom is meant to be one of the features of our life with Christ that people see among us and in us. Just to backtrack for a moment, in the preceding verses to our epistle, Paul is actually giving a list of negatives, things that we are to avoid if we are to live wisely. Sexual immorality, obscenity, greed, empty words, secret and shameful ways, etc., etc. But of course, less that sounds more like a tirade of church self-righteousness, he leads on to our six verses, which give the antidote to unwise living, which is wise living. But as I was preparing this sermon over the last few days, I believe that the Lord wants us to focus in on one particular aspect of living wisely, and that is the vital aspect of us meeting together, coming together for corporate worship, whether it's in the larger gathering of a Sunday or the smaller gatherings of our home groups or small groups. It's something which I believe is vital to our lives of living wisely. One Sunday morning, a mother was expecting her son to come down for breakfast, but there was no sound from above. So she goes up to his bedroom and knocks on the door. "Son, shouldn't you be getting ready to go to church?" No answer. She knocks a lot louder. "You'll be late for church." Still no answer. Finally, she calls through the door, "It's Sunday. You have to go to church." Mumbled deep from under the covers comes the voice, "Mum, give me one good reason I should go to church this morning." In exasperation, the mum says, "Because you're the vicar." It may be only a joke, but I hope so. But the son's rhetorical question, "Give me one good reason I should go to church this morning," needs to be one that we ask from time to time. It's a dangerous question to ask. If I was to ask some of you now, you may get up and leave. But seriously, Paul makes a central point in our verses of the vital part of living together is one another. One another. You see, in answer to that son's question, who was the vicar, many might say, well, I go to church to worship, with or without music. I go to pray. I go to read the Bible. I go to hear a sermon. I go to meet some friends. But you could argue that most of those you can actually do on your own. But Paul emphasizes this one another. Speak to one another, he says in our passage. One another is a thread throughout Paul's letters and indeed the whole of the New Testament. Lone Christians are meant to be the exception, perhaps when somebody has been put in prison or isolated for some other reason. But it's not meant to be the norm. When I was a vicar, and I would be around my parish with my dog collar on, I would meet people of all sorts, most of whom never came into our church. And I got talking to them, and one of the commonest excuses for not coming to church was, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Of course, there's a half-truth there, in the sense that coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But equally, if you are going to live wisely, then you need that one another dimension of meeting together. So what are the benefits of us gathering together on a Sunday morning or other times? The dynamic of us coming together works on different levels. Some are practical, some are spiritual. Take, for example, singing. Our passage says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. In fact, each of those three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all involve music in the original Greek. They all involve, actually, things like playing guitars, stringed instruments which were strummed. But I've always wondered why Paul says, speak to one another. So I looked it up, and again, in the Greek, that speak can also mean declare or proclaim. Why so many of our songs and hymns that we use here are actually speaking of the truths of who he is and who we are. And practically, I find it uplifting to sing with others. It's not so bad when I get the words wrong. As Jenny will tell you, I frequently do. It's helpful when the song is new to us or unfamiliar to us, if people around are singing it and we can pick it up all the more easily. And if for a few of us, if holding a tune is not our thing, if we find it hard to get a pitch, then it doesn't matter, because we're lost, as it were, among the voices of all the others. And God doesn't mind, because the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let me just make a little aside for a moment, if I may, about church music. Paul, in his little list of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, mentions a range from 1,000 years old, the psalms, to the more contemporary things. It probably included singing in tongues for those who were released in that gift. But clearly, church music should reflect the whole range of our creativity. The only requirement is that it must be from the heart, to glorify God and to edify the worship leaders. Inevitably, we will each have our favourite style of music. However, if this one another dimension is remembered, we will live wisely with all sorts. Perhaps it's no accident that the very next verse after our little passage is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But what about another benefit? It's encouragement. I've lost count of the number of times over the last 44 years that I've come to church feeling a bit low. But then into the worship, I have been uplifted by those around, not least in the singing. The worst excuse that people can have for not coming to church is, oh, I've had such a bad week. I don't feel like going to church today. I think I'll give it a miss. That is the biggest mistake you can ever make. And then, on a more spiritual level, in one sense, there's faith. There's something about corporate faith, which I don't really fully understand, but have certainly experienced it. Somehow faith rises when we're together, whether it's for healing, for revelation from the Lord, whether it's being filled with the Spirit again, because, of course, the Greek tense in the passage is not be filled with the Spirit as a one-off. It's actually the present continuous. Go on being filled with the Spirit. But it's related to encouragement. I don't think I've got the faith for God to do this. Well, perhaps you haven't, but there are those around you who have. A favourite trio of films of mine over the years has been The Lord of the Rings. And finally, earlier this year, a friend of mine lent me the original books by Tolkien, the three volumes. And I ploughed through them, skating over some of it because it's quite heavy descriptive work. But in the final book, I found a little bit that had always grabbed me in the film, and it's where Frodo is towards the end of his quest to destroy the ring. And he's getting tireder and tireder and tireder. And his friend Sam comes out with this. He said, I can't carry it, the ring. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. When we come together, when we feel we can't go on, there are others who, they may not take your burden from you, but they will be with you and carry you so that you can complete your task. This sense of corporate faith is so true in big conferences like New Wine. But I believe it can, and not only can, but should be true every time we come together in our local church or home group. And lastly, there's thanksgiving. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have testimonies. Testimonies build faith. We're giving thanks. It works on all kinds of levels, but especially when we're together. It's a vital aspect of our one another living wisely. We need to be people who are quick to say thank you, not only to the Lord, but to each other. It's not just being polite. We no doubt all remember our mums telling us when they packed us off for a party as a child, don't forget your please and thank you. But it's much more than that. When we say thank you sincerely, we're saying, I value you as a person. I value you for what you've done. But more importantly, I value for who you are. And that's why we need to be thanking God. It's not only thanking him for what he's done, from the cross and everything else, but it's thanking him for who he is. So to summarise, wisdom is far more than knowledge because it comes out of relationship. And we are called to live wisely, of which worshipping together is a vital aspect. It's being about one another. It's the antidote to the me culture that is so prevalent in the world today. It's about encouraging one another. It's about supporting one another. It's about appreciating one another. But if this doesn't sound contradictory, it is also about me. But it's about me being available for God and for others, not least as I go on being filled with the Spirit. This corporate dimension that I've been banging on about is no better expressed than in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, with a capital D, approaching. Did you notice that? All the more as you see the day approaching. That links in with what Paul has said, going on from our key verse. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Because remember, isolated Christians are so easily picked off by our enemy. So let each of us, following Solomon's example, ask the Lord for wisdom, that we may live wisely in our day. And let us come together often, ministering to the Lord, but also to each other, making music in our hearts with thanksgiving. The curate has just moved to the sound desk with instructions to turn me off if I go on any longer. But let us pray. Father, we bless you that you have saved us, yes, as individuals, but you saved us into a family, as we've already sung this morning, that living wisely has a one another dimension. Help us to come together. Help us to praise you corporately. Help us to support one another. And Father, may our togetherness be a sign to those who live in a world where the individual reigns supreme. In Jesus' name, amen.